Our second reading this morning is from the New Testament, from the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 1, and verses 46 to 55. Page 1026 in your Bibles. Mary's song. And Mary said, I'm just going to change one word here. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their throne, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. May God help us as we read his word together. Shall we pray before we start? O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Here is a radio conversation between a US Navy aircraft carrier and Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in 1995. Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. US, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision. Canadians, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south. Response. This is an aircraft carrier, USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call, and it sort of faded away for some reason. I bet there were some red faces on the bridge of that aircraft carrier that day. There's a sense, and I don't speak irreverently, that God is like a lighthouse. He beams out light, he transmits signals to mankind, which he does in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ignore the signals or think you know better, you're in big trouble and you founder on the rocks. But if you take heed, you are safe. So it's important, isn't it, how we respond to God. And we can learn a lot from Mary in this fabulous song known as the Magnificat. So point one, you just picked it up on our sheet here. Let's see how Mary responds to God. Verses 46 to 49. How does she? Do you capture the heartfelt joy? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. It's from her heart. It's about her very personal experience of God. See, it is my soul, my spirit. All generations will call me blessed. He has done great things for me. I like magnify, don't you? Magnifying the Lord. What vision does that bring us face to face with? When something or somebody is magnified, our vision is filled. When we fall in love with the person we got in marriage, that's all we can think about. But in Mary, there's no desire to magnify herself. In other words, as dear old Matthew Henry says, I never saw him so great as now I find him so good. Why does Mary magnify the Lord? The clue is in the word for. Mary counted a massive privilege to be chosen as the mother of the promised Messiah. Her humility and faith shine out of the song she sings to God. Humility because she recognized that she was the handmaid of the Lord. The Lord's servant, for the Lord had looked on her. He was mindful of her. And faith, because she said in response to the angel's astounding message, remember, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. What was Mary's response? Let it be according to your word. It wasn't going to be easy, was it, for her? An unmarried mother in Nazareth, the tongues would be wagging, and Joseph, whom she loved, had to cope. Yet she believed God's word. She knew it. It also is demonstrated by her quoting of the scriptures. She knew all about the great women of the Bible, like Sarah and Miriam and Deborah and Hannah, especially Hannah, because this song is based on Hannah's song, and Ruth and Abigail and the Psalms and the prophets. She knew her scriptures, and for us Christians here this morning, we cannot expect to become more godly if we don't read the Bible frequently every day. As somebody has said, we cannot be profoundly influenced by that which we do not know. And I must confess that looking back over the years, I hadn't read the Bible enough or frequently enough. But most of all, she recognized that she needed a Savior. She speaks of God, my Savior. She was already looking to her baby, amazingly, as a Savior from her sins. And she was a sinner, like all of us. This may come as a shock to some people, but she was. And she had to trust in him like anybody else. And we get no indication she was sinless, or that she was a perpetual virgin, particularly as she went on to have four more sons and numerous daughters after the birth of Jesus. Nor is she in heaven's highest place, interceding for us, as some would be led to believe. But only the Lord himself is there, interceding for us in the highest place. But you see, verse 48, all generations will call her blessed. Blessed because she is the mother of my Lord. Blessed because God chose her to bear a son to bring salvation. Blessed because she yielded to God's will. Blessed because she knew and believed his word. Blessed because she shows us how to respond to God. And as we move on to verses 50 to 53, it tells us how people respond to God. So how do people respond to God? It might come as another shock to us, but not everybody rejoices in God. As God comes into the world, as Jesus, there are different responses to him. And there seem to be here two sorts of people. Those who submit to God and rejoice, and those who are proud and are rejected. See, the proud, the mighty, the rich are rejected, and the humble, the hungry and the lowly are blessed. Simeon, in the next chapter of Luke's Gospel, as he took up the 8-day-old baby Jesus in his arms, blessed God, for he had lived to see God's Saviour. But he also said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus often talked about two sorts of people, two ways to live. Even to the extent of dividing friends and families, and difficult as that may be to get our heads round, it's a fact when you are a Christian. When I became a Christian 60 years ago, it's a long time, 60 years ago, I was a National Service soldier, I received God, responded to him as my personal saviour in Jesus Christ. And it was in a barrack room in Colchester, on my knees by my bed. And I went home on leave and told my parents, and there was also an uncle there who was visiting, who I was very fond of. My father's and my uncle's reaction was of total scepticism and even hostility. It'll be a 7 days wonder, they pronounced. Well, you can see for yourselves that that is disproved as I stand here today by the grace of God, only by his grace and only by his keeping power. And I rejoice in God's saving power to change my life for now and for eternity. I don't think God is condemning the rich and the powerful. What he is condemning is the thoughts of their hearts, their attitude. Luke, for example, later on, talks about the Pharisees, the religious men and the leaders. He said to them, you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. And while they're proudly strutting around, Jesus said, you neglect justice and the love of God. Inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. And not only that, they loved money, we read later on. They loved it. Didn't Paul say that not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards? Not many of you noble? He didn't say not any. He said not many. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human heart might boast in the presence of God. The American admiral found out that the might of the Atlantic fleet could not take on a lighthouse. He had to back down and turn away. See how God scatters and brings down and sends away because of pride, the pride of the human heart. C.S. Lewis, the great human apologist, the great Christian apologist, puts his finger on it in his book, Mere Christianity. And under the chapter, the great sin. I won't read the whole chapter, it'll take a long time, but there's a few words here from it. I quote, "There is one voice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in somebody else, of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagined they are guilty themselves. I've heard people admit they are bad-tempered, or they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or they're even cowards. I don't think I ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. At the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who's not a Christian who shows the slightest mercy in it to others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, no fault in which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. And the vice I'm talking of is pride and self-conceit." You see, when we acknowledge we are sinners in his sight, when we humble ourselves, which is often the last thing we want to do before a holy God, when we repent of our pride and our sin and our unbelief, we are blessed. The helpless, the humble, the humble, and the hungry. How countercultural is that? Not the world standards, is it? Not what the world expects. But see what the prophet Isaiah says, speaking through him. This is God speaking. "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. How wonderful is that? The poor, the lonely, the unloved, the sad, the hopeless, the sinner are blessed beyond their wildest dreams. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. God is holy, mighty, merciful and faithful." Point three. Rejoice. God keeps his promise to save those who come, so come to him. Mary magnifies her faithful God and sees a helper of her people, a rescuer, a saviour. He remembers his praise to Abraham, of which we read. The promise to make Israel a great nation, to give them a promised land in Canaan. In the Old Testament reading, we had Abraham brought before us. It didn't look at all like as if they like it, did they? As he helped Israel, it didn't look at all like it in Egypt, oppressed and used as slaves. Yet he would deliver this people with great acts of judgment on Pharaoh and his people. He rescued them on Passover night. He led them through his servant Moses across the Red Sea in a great act of power, just an example of how God rescues his people. And it runs through the Bible, you know, this rescue idea, like a golden thread. But do you see it as a generational promise? "All generations will call me blessed," said Mary. His mercy is from generation to generation. All the families of the earth will be blessed. For God is still in the search and rescue business. And Mary speaks about fathers. He speaks about offspring. This is "who do you think you are" of the Bible. God, who do you think you are? God's "who do you think you are." Abraham, in our reading here, is now 99 years old, and Sarah, his wife, 90. After all these years, having a son looked impossible. What does Mary say? Nothing is impossible with God. Sorry, the angel said, I got that wrong, the angel Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. Against all the odds, Sarah has a son named Isaac, as God promised. It's an everlasting covenant that he promises. It's for the generations way beyond when Abraham lives. There are 42 generations between Abraham and Mary, his descendant. And Mary, as she sees the fulfillment in her son, the Saviour and the King, she remembers his mercy to our generation, as he has done to all the generations since our Saviour came into the world. And when we believe we are in his family, we belong to his kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, it is forever. And there's more to come. The promise of a better country, a better city prepared for us that Abraham by faith looked for. The promise of seeing our Saviour, to see the matchless beauty, as the hymn goes, the song goes, of a day divine when I behold his face, for I am truly home. Can we say with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord? Has he done great things in your life? Has he brought great changes in your life? Can we rejoice that God keeps his promise to save? Or because of our pride, we haven't heard the signal? Hamlet repented and believed the good news and be rejected and sent away. By God's grace, may you come to him this morning and rejoice for his name's sake. Amen.